It is clear from these verses that our Lord is still teaching us about prayer. We are grateful because we can never have too much help on this subject. Prayer is nearly the greatest privilege this side of heaven, and yet it is the hardest spiritual exercise to do. And therefore, verses like these will be welcome. Remember, our Lord came back to the subject of prayer at verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you, and so on. And at verse 7, we had what might be called the invitation to pray. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then in verse 8, the promise. Every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now in verses 9 to 11 we have what might be called the assurance. The assurance that prayer will be answered, and that the answers that we receive will be answers from a loving, all-wise Heavenly Father. What man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish to eat, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And you see that our Lord puts this whole question of the kind of answers we receive to our prayers, he puts it firmly in the setting of our relationship with God as our Father, if we're Christians. It's almost like coming back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, and so on. And this is one of the most reassuring ways of looking at prayer. It follows naturally, really, from verse 8, where there was the promise that every prayer receives an answer. Well, verses 9 to 11 will tell us in what way we shall receive answers. And those returns of our prayers will be given by one who is our Father in heaven. And there can be no question of unkindness whatsoever. There can be no question of his being indifferent to what we've really asked for or wanted. All will come according to his wisdom and according to his love. And he will have dealt with us. He will have dealt with us as the highest and best of fathers deals with the children he loves. And so it's to encourage us to have confidence in God. Verse 7, the invitation to pray, ask, seek, knock. Verse 8, the promise, everyone that asketh receiveth. Verses 9 to 11, the assurance. Well, now let's look first of all in these verses then at the Father's giving. Verses 9 and 10. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a servant? Now you can see that our Lord here appeals to fathers who are listening to him. And even if we are not a father, we all know what a father is, or should be. And therefore we can all appreciate this wonderful relationship that our Lord is illustrating the fatherhood of God with. And he says here, in effect, he will never disappoint you. Verse 9, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Now imagine the scene. I don't suppose things have changed much in 2,000 years, but here is a family where there is a teenage son, and the family have just had the evening meal, and it's a pile of food, and yet 15 minutes later, the son is at the bread bin because he's hungry again, and he wants sandwiches, or he wants toast. And what is the father going to do? Is the father going to give the son stones instead? And the thing is unthinkable. It would be so unkind, so unnatural, not to say disappointing, to the son. What human father would behave like that? Would our heavenly father treat us in any such way? Of course not. In other words, you see, our Lord is saying this: if there's a genuine need that you are praying to God about, then he will meet it, and he will give you what you need. Philippians 4 verse 19, "My God," says Paul, "shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you need financial help? Genuine need? Do you need God's guidance over some particular matter? Do you need God to come in for you and deliver you in some way? Or do you need God's presence to help you through a very difficult situation? Do you need his comfort to support you and be your strength and stay? Well, you see, you're asking for bread. He will not give you a stone. He will not behave in a heartless, unkind way and disappoint you. Psalm 84 and verse 11. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He'll never disappoint us. For bread he will not give us a stone. We can think of it like this. The Father's giving. His answers will not mock us. Now, the bread in New Testament times was really round, flat loaves, not the shape that we have today, either sliced or unsliced, but round, flat loaves. And they could look rather like stone, rather like big stones. Do you remember when our Lord was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil suggested, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Work a miracle for yourself." Because there is a similarity between stones and bread. And you see, if a son asked for bread and he was given something round and flat, took it from his father's hands and found it was solid and heavy, it was a stone instead, that would mock him. And God will never give answers like that. We may be tempted to think he does. If I may give a personal testimony, more than 20 years ago, when I went to our first church in Devizes and I was single and on my own to begin with, I went to a situation which was very small and run down and very precarious. There were a handful of dear believers, but they called me as a single man, a young pastor, could hardly support me. In fact, the suggestion was made, could I do part-time work? I said, no, I would not do part-time work. I have been called to the ministry, and if God means us to come together as pastor and people, he'll supply the need. And so I started, and we started together. And you can imagine that humanly speaking, it was very important that new believers should come along and settle with us and join the church. And looking back now, I'm sure I was far too anxious about this, putting my trust in people instead of in the Lord. But at any rate, at that time it mattered very much. And a Sunday morning when a new family was present in the pews, my heart leapt and I thought, this is the beginning of help and we'll be seeing better times now. And I can remember the number of times I was disappointed. families, individuals would come a week or two and then not be seen again. And others would come and then not be seen again. I remember going home and the thought came to me, God is almost mocking me here. But then the scripture came, James 1 and verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He does not tempt. He does not treat people in that way. And then verse 17 of James chapter 1, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, and so on. And that thought delivered me. And dear friends, it must always deliver us, mustn't it? If we ask bread, a genuine need, something that is necessary and to God's glory, he will not give a stone. And the sequel, I may add, back then was that as time went by, the Lord granted conversions, the Lord brought people to the area, the Lord added to the church was built up, and it was very different after a few years in God's mercy and blessing. He did not give stone when we asked for bread. He visited his people and gave them bread. And dear friends, his answers do not mock us. And we've got to believe this and keep looking to him. And if at any stage of things it seems that our prayers are being responded to by things that only seem to increase our anxiety, or make us wonder really what God is playing at, or make us tempted to think, well, does God really love me? And is he really concerned about me? Keep on praying. The Father's giving is not such that he gives stone for bread. And we have confidence in his character, his revealed character, that he will, in his time and way, honour this promise here through his dear Son. He will not mock us with a stone. We can look at it in another way. If God should ever give us a different answer, different from the answer we have asked for, we can depend upon it. It will not be worse than what we asked for, but better. You see, sometimes we ask for what we think is bread, but it's really a stone. God knows it would really be a stone. And our Father will not give us this. He'll only give bread. And so he'll give something else which will be the bread. Let me illustrate. Augustine of Hippo, one of the greatest teachers of the church of all time, had a godly praying mother named Monica. And in his early life, Augustine found Monica to be a real trial to him, because Augustine was a playboy and he lived a very loose, immoral life. But he knew that his mother Monica wept for him and prayed for him, and she often pleaded with him. And Monica was his conscience that he couldn't get away from. The day came when Augustine announced that he was going to leave Thagaste in North Africa, where they lived, and he was going to sail to Rome. And Monica was filled with fear. Oh, if he goes to Rome, that cesspool, that dreadful, wicked place, that'll be the end. I've lost him forever. And she pleaded with Augustine not to sail to Rome, not to leave and go to Rome. She pleaded with God in private not to let her son go to Rome. That must be the worst thing, the worst thing he could ever do. However, Augustine went to Rome in circumstances which broke his mother's heart. Not just the simple leaving North Africa to go to Rome, but he promised to take her with him. And when she was waiting to board the ship with him, he boarded a ship and sailed off without her and deceived his mother. Left his mother back home in those circumstances. Her prayer wasn't answered. Augustine went to Rome, but in going to Italy, he ended up in Milan, and in Milan he met Bishop Ambrose, and partly through Bishop Ambrose he was converted. And you see, in asking that Augustine might not go to Rome, God knew that Monica was asking for a stone. He had to go to Rome and then to Milan, because that was the appointed place of his conversion. And so God gave bread. But it seemed at the time when Monica was crying to God over Augustine's departure for Rome, it seemed as if God had given a stone to break her heart. God knows what he's doing, dear friends. And Jesus calls us here to have confidence in God, that whatever answer comes, or however God deals with us over our prayers, what he will give will be better, better than what we have asked for. Necessarily better. We can be sure of that. And then one further way of looking at it is we see the Father's giving here. He will never harm us. Look at verse 10 now. Jesus says, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now this is more serious than bread and stone, isn't it? If you ask for bread and you're given a stone, well, that's unkind, that's a mockery, that's useless. If you ask for a fish to eat and you're given a poisonous snake, well, that's dangerous and potentially harmful. And what father worthy of that name would do this? What father would give up, would bring a dish with a cover on it that promises to be a nice fish dinner, and when the cover is taken off, there is a writhing poisonous snake underneath the cover? And God will never harm us. You see, that's the reason why sometimes we don't receive what we ask for. He knows that what we're asking for, although we think it's a fish, he knows it really would be a serpent if he granted our request. And he loves us too much to treat us like this. And we might think that the thing that we desire is only good for us, something we can't live without, something that's so desperately necessary. We might think it, but God knows better. And God will give something else instead to ensure that we have a fish. He will not ever harm us. Now I know, as we all know, that sometimes in our prayers we have something laid upon our heart and we don't have a clear verse of scripture about it, so we don't know for certain whether it's God's will or not. But we, in our heart and will, fervently believe that it's important, and the more we think about it, the more we desire it, and really one's longing for it becomes almost a justification, the assurance that it's right. And we pray and pray and pray, and God does not give to us this thing. He gives us something else, the equivalent in some other way. He will not give a serpent. And dear friends, if we live long enough as Christians, and if we look back down over the years, we will be able to thank God for the answers that have not come and the prayers that have not been granted. I am old enough already to see that, and I can look back down through my years and I can remember particular points when I begged God for certain things. I looked longingly upon certain things and wished for certain things, and God has not given them. I've had something else instead. And now, over the years, after time has gone by, I can see that if God had given me what I wanted then, it would have been disastrous. Things would have turned out so differently. I dread to think what the consequences may have been. But you see, God, the higher wisdom and the perfect love, could see it all. And so he did not give me what would have been the serpent. Thank God, I was not poisoned, I was not stung, I was not harmed. He gave me the fish. And he will always do that. He will never harm us. Oh, there is no room in any Christian's heart for sulkiness and feeling hard done by God. It can never ever be, because God's wisdom and love are so perfect, although so high and sometimes past finding out. But Jesus here brings us face to face with the revealed character of God as our Heavenly Father, and he will only do with our prayers what are for the very best. His answers will come if it's genuine need. His answers will not mock us. If a different answer would be a better one, and those answers will never ever harm us. The Father's giving. We have a lot to learn about God, don't we, in our praying. We think sometimes praying is all getting what I want, obtaining the blessing and all the rest of it. And there's truth in that. But in our praying, God is revealing himself to us and teaching us about him and of his ways. And a real meaningful prayer life is getting to know God better and learning to have greater confidence in him, that like a human father, but far, far, infinitely more wonderful and better, he will only give us that which is good. And he has your well-being and mine uppermost in his mind at all times. The Father's giving. Oh dear friend, don't be tempted for one moment question this, and don't give way to self-pity. Don't give way to imagining that God is unkind or has somehow got it wrong in your case or is overlooking your best interests. It never can be while God is who he is. The Father's giving is as perfect as the Father himself. Well, now, that's the first thing. Let's look now at the other thing here in these verses. It's the Father's good will. Verse 11. If ye then, says Jesus, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And our Lord here brings this appeal to human fatherhood much closer now. And note, let's follow his reasoning. Look here at the reminder that strengthens what we've learned so far. He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good things to your children. Now, we're reminded here of a tragic fact, and that is of our original sin. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could speak to all human fathers, ye being evil? And it's true. Of course it's true. Genesis 6 and verse 5, God looked down, and the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice Jesus doesn't say of us, ye doing evil, ye being evil. You see, we are evil in our natures. Sin is not just doing things, just deeds that we do and then stop doing. as if we've got some control over them, but we ourselves are better than that. Our Lord is reminding us of the fact of original sin. We are evil in our natures, in our very hearts. We're shot through with it in mind and thought, affections, motives, words, deeds. All of us, there is a depravity that is total and extends to every part of our being. Ye being evil. And I hardly need remind you, dear friends, look at the wording carefully. Our Lord says, ye being evil, not we being evil. Our Lord does not include himself in this, but he speaks only of human being. Sinners fallen in Adam. Our blessed Lord is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It's ye. And we accept the verdict, dear friends. We accept it. And it's a verdict on his disciples. Ye, Matthew, John, Peter, Andrew, ye being evil. Yes, regenerate persons. Although we've got the new nature, got a new heart, a new way, new position, adopted and in God's family and all the rest of it, we're still in our old natures evil and can still do evil things, but for the grace of God. But the point is this. Although there is this original sin, and it applies to Christians and non-Christians alike, natural affection survives. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. There's something very wonderful about this, dear friend. That though man is so fallen, he is not fallen to the extent that there is no natural affection, no paternal feeling, no fatherliness, and sometimes very good fatherliness left. Now there are rare cases, of course, where fathers have behaved like monsters, haven't they? King Saul threw a javelin at his son Jonathan more than once and would have killed him. And we're hearing on the news these days increasingly, aren't we, of parents who've murdered their own children. Fathers who've murdered babies and infants. Monstrous. But that's exceptional. Even people unconverted, apart from the grace of God, being evil in that unexceptional way, that they've never been recovered by grace. They know how to give good gifts unto their children. Every birthday, Dad is generous. Every Christmas, Dad is pleased to give presents, and at other times as well. Of course, thank God for that. What would the world be like, dear friends, if it were so fallen that there would be not such a powerful and precious thing left as the feelings of love that a father has for his children, a mother has for her children? What a mercy in God's dealings that such precious things are still left to us. Wicked though we are. But you can see what our Lord is saying, can't you? If even you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask? And there is no evil. There is nothing at all in him except such perfect love, such pure loving wisdom, such complete paternal feelings towards his children. You know, God is the great original father. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, we are told that we human fathers are not the first fathers that ever were. Ephesians 3 verse 14, Paul speaks of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the church. God is the great original Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and human fatherhood is patterned on that. God has made the human Father patterned on his own fatherhood, and so therefore Jesus knows what he's talking about when he says that God, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. God was a father before any of us was. And in Psalm 103 we've got those wonderful words, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And you see, it's the Father's good will here that we are to have confidence in. You think, you see human fathers and you admire what they do with their children, their self-denial, their wise treatment, their loving training of them and providing for them and caring for them, shot through with evil, though the best is, how much more shall the very originator of this whole thing called the Father, who is himself the original Father, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let me ask you this. How do you think God is disposed toward you? Are you a Christian this morning? When you think of God, how do you conceive of him? How do you think he feels toward you? What do you imagine he thinks of you? Stern? Unfeeling? Harsh? Almost impossible to please? Always on the lookout for faults? Always ready to pounce upon you? Ready to punish so that if anything goes wrong in your life, it must be a punishment from God? Is this your idea of God? To any degree? My dear friend, this couldn't be further from the reality. If you're one of God's children, would you treat your own children like that? Are you stern and unfeeling, fathers? Harsh, impossible to please, always ready to pounce and to punish, so that your children are so afraid of you that you're an ogre, a cruel, heartless creature? Sometimes, you see, we can get into such a terribly unbelieving, almost heathen way of thinking that we've lost sight of what God is really like to us. And we, human fathers, can be better to our children than we imagine God is to his children. What a dishonouring thing. Dear friend, we should confess this as sin. It really is sin. It's not infirmity. It's not excusable. If our view of God is of that kind, then it is sin. It is bordering almost on blasphemy and must grieve him. Look, our blessed Lord here would shake us out of this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? It's an argument from the less to the greater. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We are entitled to view God as that perfect love and loving wisdom, kindness, gentleness, pity, mercy, who is always thinking about us for our highest good and is ceaselessly at work for us for our highest good. The Father's good will. My dear friend, he's reconciled to us through his Son. He's the God of peace. He smiles upon us. Yes, and he bears with our faults and failings, sins and infirmities. And even when he has to chasten us for our backsliding or our unrepentant disobedience, it's not punishment. It's loving correction. Our blessed Lord here wants us to be sure of this, Whenever he hears our prayers in heaven, every answer that comes is consistent with what he is, the most perfect and wonderful of fathers. And as I close, the best thing of all perhaps in this is that if we turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, we shall find that in this other place where our Lord spoke similar words, recorded by Luke, it's put differently. If you look at Luke 11 and from verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Even worse. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? Good things, in Matthew's gospel. But in Luke's account, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If the good things of Matthew are so wide that we can fill them up with things of our own, the best thing is specified by Luke, the Holy Spirit. What better thing could we have, dear friends? Do you long to be more holy as a believer? Do you long to grow in grace? Do you long to be conformed to the image of God's Son? Do you long to understand the Bible better and have a divine teacher to open your understanding? Do you long to resist temptation and have sin weakened in you and your graces strengthened in you? Do you long to be quickened with zeal and helped along, comforted, sanctified? The Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. No better gift, no better blessing at the end of the day. The Holy Spirit, on top of all these things, is the foretaste of heaven, the earnest of our inheritance, giving us first fruits of the harvest to come, even heaven in all its fullness. That's the Father's good will. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We can't be spiritual people without the Holy Spirit. Your Father is disposed. He longs to give him to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened, and so on. Everyone who asks receives. Seeks, finds. Knocks, it shall be opened unto you. Let's have confidence in God. Let's walk in the sunshine of his favor and his countenance. Let's look up unto him as beloved children and look to him for the answers to our prayers, and to know certainly that we shall have the Holy Spirit. And having him, what more could we need as Christians? May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Let us